So inside your bulletins, a lot of different stuff. I just want to highlight a few things for you. There's a communication card. You guys know the drill. We ask everybody to fill one out every week. We'd love to know what we can do for you, pray for you, encourage you, answer a question, support you in any way through a next step, anything like that. We would love to help. Please let us know. Also, we talk all the time around here about, you know, that we exist to love God and love people and love the world, to help people find and follow Jesus. And we often say, you know, where are we supposed to share that love? And we'll say, well, we share it across the street and we share it around the world. And so you might see in the upcoming events or announcements, it's all about that, really, about sharing the love of Jesus across the street and around the world. We're into the season of Thanksgiving boxes. And so if you'd like to help make Thanksgiving food happen for a family, the price this year is $27 a box. But you can be a part of that if you'd like. We're going to continue our partnership with Cal Young Middle School, distributing some there. And then if you know a family that could really use a box, you know, and you'd like to provide that, please let us know. We've got 10 additional meals for that kind of thing. So also, you know, Operation Christmas Child, today's your last Sunday to grab a box. We need all of them back next week so that we can get them moved on so they can be shipped overseas by the time Christmas rolls around. You know, we've been gathering things for our Hearts for the Homeless ministry. Lots of great things happening there. And 2 weeks from today, we're having an informational meeting for next year's Haiti mission trip. And so if you're interested in going to Haiti, being a part of what might happen there, 2 weeks from today. Do I have that right, don't I? All right. I want to make sure I wasn't saying the wrong thing. 2 weeks from today, 12:30 p.m., this says. So you're going to want to be there for that. It's going to be an awesome meeting. So lots of cool stuff happening. And I'm just excited to be a part of the things God is doing to share and show his love. Also, I just wanted to have Ryan share for you for just a moment. sometimes he's on guitar. Sometimes he's on drums. Apparently, like in 3 weeks, he'll be over here. He's just working his way over. And yeah, so if you don't know Ryan is our student minister, so take it away, man.
Working with the students and teens, and it has been a blessing and an opportunity to serve here at Harvest alongside Brian and Ricky and Julie and Susan and the team. It's just been awesome. But I want to talk to you guys this morning a little bit about youth ministry. If you look on the inside of your bulletin on the back side of the folder, you will realize that the Pursuit logo is not there anymore. We have changed our name. We've rebranded a little bit. We're called The Living Room now, which is on the back of my shirt. So one night we had met with the students, and I was kind of thinking, like, what can we do to open opportunity for the students, right? What would make the Pursuit a little bit more inviting? And I kept going back to this imagery of your living room, right? The living room at your house, it's where you watch TV, you hang out with family, with friends. If you're like my family growing up, that's where you eat because the kitchen table is just covered in stuff. But so the living room, right, that's where you spend the most of your time. I really want Tuesday nights from 6:30 to 8:30 to be an inviting opportunity for students to just come and hang out, to make friends, we eat every single week. There's cookies of some kind or brownies or something like that. And then we play games, and then we hear the gospel message. We hear the message of Jesus Christ, which is what brings all of us here this morning, right? But so that's an opportunity for the teenagers that are here at Harvest to be a part of the body, to get that teaching that's aimed right at them. I love spending time with them. I get lunch with some of them sometimes. We had a dodgeball tournament a couple weeks ago. I was sore for 3 days because I'm not a teenager anymore. I'm not that old, but I'm not a teenager anymore. But it was just a great opportunity to just go and have fun and throw stuff at each other. And that's what youth group is all about, right? But so if you guys would join with me in praying for Harvest, but praying for our student ministry, the living room, and being continually in prayer. If you guys have any inclination to serve, I'm sure we can find some way to plug you guys in, whether it's being there on Tuesdays or, you know, helping provide snacks or rides and opportunities like that. So if you've got any inclination, if you feel like that's what God's putting on your heart, please come find me today after the service or something like that. I'll be in the youth room for 30 before having donuts with some of my favorite people here at this church. So if you'll pray with me before we go back into worship. Father God, we love you and we thank you this morning for everything that you do, God, for all the blessings that you pour out on us individually, but God, also of this church. We thank you for Brian, our pastor, and my fellow worship team. God, use us to just glorify you, God. Would your name be praised and lifted high this morning. Love you. holy, you are good. We thank you for the cross, and we thank you for your grace. God, it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Wow, Lord, that's a powerful thought. Lord, as the bombs in our life light up the night sky, may we be reminded that nothing has stopped you from being God, that you are still on your throne, that the name of Jesus is still powerful, and that our souls are still saved and secure. Lord, we thank you for that. Jesus, we love you, and we seek you. And Jesus, we ask that you speak to our hearts today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so a couple of things. Time change, right? Good job. My greatest fear on Time Change Sunday is that, like, the alarm won't work and I'll be double messed up, you know? So, good job. Second thing, hey, Ryan, will you go get Jay again real quick? Just have him come back. Second thing, you got a whole outline in your notes. Believe it or not, we have these things every Sunday. I have no idea how far I'm going to get today, so I'm just going to tell you that up front, because it'll be a few minutes before I get to this, but I am going to come back to it, I promise. We will get to today's message. With that said, I wanted to say a couple of things. First, last month is what someone somewhere, I have no idea who, decided to label Pastor Appreciation Month. I appreciate that you appreciate, you know, if that makes any sense. But I think the title is a bit of a misnomer. It really should express more than just for your, quote, pastor. And so we serve as a team here at Harvest, and I love our team. I love what they do week in and week out. I see them do the little things every Sunday, the things that you don't even catch, that you don't even pay attention to make sure that people feel loved, to make sure that this is an atmosphere where people can find Jesus and can follow Jesus, to make sure that those on the outside understand what's happening and can be a part and know that we love them. And so I wanted to say thank you not only to our team, but to their families, because their families mean everything to us. And so with that said, I just wanted to show a little love and appreciation on behalf of myself, on behalf of Harvest. We love you guys. We appreciate you guys. And so, and because this is first service, I have to have these back so we can play the game again in a little bit. I love you guys very, very much. Did I miss where Georgia went? All right. So with that said, you guys know Ricky is not here, and we have told you we will keep you up to date. His dad is continuing to have tests to determine whether or not he can have a heart procedure. They discovered this week some blood clots in his lungs, and so that is delaying the process somewhat. They will continue to do some testing, but they know that it'll be, at this point, at least 6 weeks, and so Ricky's leave is going to continue on. But please, please just keep praying for Ricky, for his dad, for their family, for Georgia, as they make their way through this. And so for his family, for my family, I deeply, deeply appreciate our team, our families, and appreciate you and all you do to make Harvest all that it is. Thank you, guys. I promised all you staff guys, you get to keep them after second service. So I have one other thing I wanted to address before we jumped into the message, but to do this, I want to take a look at Scripture with you. A couple of interesting verses. You might have heard that this week in America, it might be considered kind of a big week. You know, I mean, yeah, it's your birthday, right? It really is his birthday. Whatever. Dude, you're getting old. So last Tuesday was great. America was huddled around the television waiting for the results of something big. And the Cubs won. And it was awesome. This Tuesday, I don't know if Americans will huddle around their
televisions or their internet providers or what. But I did think it was appropriate, although not intentional, that in our bookmarks this week we're reading about anxiety. So let me share a verse or two with you. It's like the sermon before the sermon, and that's why I say I don't know how far I'll get on the other one. But Psalm 20, verse 7. Psalm 20, verse 7 says, "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God." I just say that to say that there's a tendency in American life and American culture to trust our strengths. And a tendency to trust in, for lack of a better way of saying it, our guy or girl being elected. That there's this tendency for everything to be painted right now in terms of the end of the world. It's the end of the world if he or she gets elected. I'd actually love to see some year where, like, both of them, like, you know, like welcome to America, where we both have to figure it out together. Like, that's just weird. I'm not going to tell you who to vote for. I don't do that. I will tell you, I would encourage you, do vote, right? If you've come to the place where you're dissatisfied with everybody in politics and everybody at the national level, I understand that. That's understandable at some level, but there's a whole lot more on the ballot than who's president of the United States. Vote. But don't do this. Don't think that voting and a vote going the way you think it should go or the way you hope it should go or not going the way you hope it should go, don't mistake that with somehow God is jilted or God is no longer king. Because this says, some trust in chariots, some in horses, but our trust, we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Now the flip side is, this is interesting, 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul wrote and he said, as chapter 2 of 1 Timothy verse 1, "I urge you then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone." And then he outlines who the everyone is, "for kings and for all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. And this is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth." If I'm reading that right, I was just told to pray for whomever is elected president and vice president, and for that matter, congressional leaders and all the way across. And so my hope and prayer for you is that your hope will be anchored in Jesus Christ, and that you would be willing, like them or not. And this year, I'm going to put odds on the majority are going to say not either way. Like them or not, we're called to be a people who seek God on behalf of our leaders. Fair? So whether you're a guy or girl, gets what they want or not, whether the local stuff does what you want or not, be hopeful. Seek God. Pray. Like it really makes a difference. Because it does. In fact, we should pray now. Father God, we pray for our nation. We pray for wisdom in how we vote, ways we vote. We pray for wisdom in elections. Lord, I think we take for granted so many times how fortunate and blessed we are to have a voice. Because typically when you have a king, you don't have a say. Lord, I pray that we, as your people, would seek you. I pray for America. It's a divided time these days, and it seems like every 4 years or so it usually is, more and more so every election. So, Lord, I pray that our hope would be in you. I pray that we as Americans would seek you. And, Lord, I pray for whomever
is elected president. Lord, you already know. And so, Lord, I pray for their guidance. I pray for you to work in their heart. I pray for them to be sensitive to your leading and your prompting. And Lord, we put our faith not in the American government, not even in some of the many good things that we have in our nation and our country, but we put our faith and we put our hope in you, Jesus. And as we just sang, we thank you. We welcome you here. And we ask for you to change us from the inside out. As we seek you, as we recognize your throne, and as we pray for the leaders of our nation, and lay them at your feet, ask that you would draw our country together, even pray for healing across our land. Jesus, we seek you, and we pray in your name. Amen. Amen. Felt like you had a sermon already. Do this for me. Don't go out and say, he told us who to vote for. I don't do that. So if you do have your Bibles, I would encourage you to open them with me to a topic and a passage that I think is very appropriate for what we were just talking about. We're in the book of James these days. We're continuing our practical faith series, and we're in James chapter 4, where we'll be in just a moment. I noticed something interesting happened this week. You know, it happens actually many, many weeks in American life that somebody of notoriety makes some controversial statement, and then online, half of America hops online with their opinion. You can say that happens in politics. You can say that happens in the Christian church. You can say that happens in like almost all of American life, right? Right? Cubs win, half of America's online, yay, and the other half's, whatever the issue is. But I happen to observe over the last couple of weeks, a fairly prominent Christian writer and her family make a controversial statement from a Christian perspective, and watched many, many people jump onto that and share opinion of that, and some out of, I think, love and consideration, and others out of just pure frustration, anger, just let it vent. So what are we supposed to do when that happens? I want to try to answer that question today. When let's get smaller for a second. Instead of thinking about some public figure that you don't know at all, but somebody you know jumps into something controversial, or someone you know jumps into a sin that's controversial. Sin should always be controversial. But someone you know does something or shares something, or how do you respond? What are we supposed to do as Christians? How do we get into that? I want to start you in a rather odd place. Exodus chapter 20, verse 3. The first of the commandments of the Big Ten. You shall have no other gods before me. I want you to ask yourself, am I playing God? Am I playing God? Am I tempted to step in and play God in this situation? I want to give you two big signs that I'm playing God, and then we'll jump into James chapter 4. Two big signs that I'm playing God. One is when I think I get to define other people. When I think that I get to define other people. When I get to tell them who they are, how they should be, who they should be, whether they're doing the things the way they should, whether they need to be more like me. There's a real temptation in American life. I mean, I don't tweet or twit or Twitter or I don't do that. But I do Graham and Instant and
Facebook and some of that other social media stuff. And it is real easy. Just read comments that other people make to each other and see how often we're trying to mold someone else in our image. Think the way we think, like the things we like, act the way we act. And molding in our image, to use pretty specific language, is something God does. Molding us in His image, creating us in His image. And so when I think I get to define other people, I get to be the judge for them, I get to tell them who they are, how they should be, what they should be, whether or not they're doing the right kinds of things. When I think I get to define other people, I'm playing God. And I'm also playing God when I think that I get to determine all the outcomes of my own life. Without God, without Jesus, I get to like just make the plan and look at the future and have it all figured out. And these are going to guaranteed be the outcomes of my life. Here's what I'm going to do. There's a pretty good odds I'm playing God. Do I mean you shouldn't have a plan? Not at all. We'll get to that. But this is what James says. In verses that are teed up by the concept that God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. And just think about that. Excuse me, when I am proud, I am asking for God for a battle with God. And when I am humble, I am in the place to receive grace. God opposes the proud, gives grace to the humble. Last week we talked about how to be humble, how to repent. Now he picks up verses that seem to be unconnected, but are extremely connected to this idea of God opposing the proud but giving grace to the humble. He says, James 4:11, brothers, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. And when you judge the law, you're not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. And there is only one lawgiver and only one judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? In other words, there's only one God and you're not it. I know that's news to some of us. Verse 13. Again, these seem like separate topics, but bring it back to pride and humility. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow, verse 13, today or tomorrow we'll go to this or that city, we'll spend a year there, we'll carry on business, we'll make money, it's all good. Verse 14, why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. And as it is, you brag and boast. See, he comes back around to pride. You brag and boast, and all such boasting is evil. So anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, sins. So what is this really telling us to do? Well, I think it's this. I think it's a pretty simple concept. In all of the circumstances in my life, and in all of the circumstances of other people's lives, all the people around me, life works when I put aside my pride and I let God be God. Life works when I put aside my pride and I let God be God. When I stop playing God. And the temptation to play God. Remember, first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. And we instantly think things like, well, the thing we're most tempted to make gods into our life out of are things like money or popularity or sex appeal, or those are the things in American life we turn into gods. But I would suggest to you that the thing we are most tempted to turn into God, into this world, to want to try to do that is ourself. To be self-determined and to be in a place where we want others to be determined by not themselves, but myself. life works when I put aside my pride and I let God be God. I really wrestled with that phrasing a little bit. Should I put life works in there? Should I say life works better when I put aside my pride and let God be God? And I realized that life doesn't work better when I let God be God. Life doesn't work if I'm not going to let God be God. Because I was made for God to be God and for me to be me. And if I'm trying to be Him, it just isn't going to work. So I just take you back to a couple of situations. Let's say you have a friend, goes online, says something controversial, says something, just whatever they put out there. You want to help the friend. So you jump on to Insta, Facebook, or Snapchat, or Twitter, tweet, whatever. And you jump onto these things, and you're going to post back to try to help them get back into the right place. I want you to stop for that moment and think to yourself, is doing this publicly the way I should do this? In some sense, would I, if we were in a restaurant having this conversation, you know, everybody's got their booth because you know if they're in their booth and you're in your booth, nobody overhears what each other says, right? Right? And so if we were in public, would I stand up and announce in front of everybody, hey, everybody, pay attention. I just want you to know how stupid my friend really is. Because that's kind of what social media does, right? Hey, all of my friends and all of your friends, I just want to make sure that all of you listen to what I have to say. And my friend is wrong and messed up and... So does that mean that if I see a brother or sister really struggling with something, that I'm supposed to just keep my mouth shut, pray for them, and let God be God? Does it mean I'm never supposed to say something? What are we supposed to? I mean, in Christian community, we talk about that here in church world, that we're supposed to love each other. We're supposed to care for each other. So take it out of the context of like American life or big Christian leaders that write books or those kinds of things, people we don't even know. Put it squarely in the context of people you know and love here in church. Your pastor does something you don't like, or somebody on staff says something you don't like. Supposed to handle that? What are we to do? And I would say again, life works when I put aside my pride and let God be God. So I want to see if we can make it through the two people principles I outline here. Okay? Two people principles. And I don't think at all that we're going to get to the life principles. We'll get to those next week. I promise you, you won't be shorted out. We will come to it. Eventually. Two people principles. Number one, I'm not loving them when I'm judging them. I'm not loving them when I'm judging them. Dig in a little bit deeper to verse 11. Brothers, sisters, do not slander one another. And slander is an interesting word. I mean, to slander someone is to defame or to damage their reputation, particularly by giving false information. That's what the word slander means. But the word he uses here is a bigger term than that. It's broader than that. It does include slander, but it refers to any form of really speaking against someone. And so the translators kind of reflect that. Verse 11, brothers, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or sister judges him or her and speaks against the law and judges it. Well, the word slander there and the phrase speaks against in the language, in the original language, the same word. But they're recognizing that it means more than just technical slander here. So if I go online and pick either presidential candidate and I make up something completely, boom! Slander. Damaging them, their reputation, trying to hurt them through falsehood. But this says more than that. it doesn't just say, and not to slander them. It says, don't slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or his sister, you can take that either way. Anyone who speaks against his brother or sister or judges that person speaks against the law and judges it. And when you judge the law, you're not keeping it, but you're sitting in judgment on it. I wonder what law he's speaking of here. Well, I'll come to that in just a second, but I think there are plenty of laws. You go back to Old Testament life, there are plenty of laws against slander, against damaging one another. But I think really he's speaking here, saying that we are not just damaging the brother or sister, the person we're speaking out against. We're damaging God's law when God says specifically, hey, that love one another thing, do that. In fact, James referred to that back in James 2. My brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus, don't show favoritism. You guys might remember this. There's this whole thing about if someone comes in, a rich man, a poor man, you favor the rich man, you don't favor the poor man, you tell the poor man to sit at your feet. He says, have you not discriminated among yourselves? Verse 4, chapter 2, become judges with evil thoughts. Verse 8, if you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing right. If you show favoritism, you're sin, and you're convicted by the law as lawbreakers. Verse 12, just skipping a couple of verses. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be showed to anyone who's not been merciful, and mercy triumphs over judgment. That's good news. Mercy triumphs over judgment. So I think he's speaking here of some sense of judgmentalism, some sense of like self-oriented critiquing, criticizing. But he's not the only one to speak to this. Jesus spoke to it. Right? You might remember. Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said, do not judge. That might actually be the most quoted verse in the entire Bible. Like literally, everybody thinks it's John 3:16. But do not judge is quoted by everybody you know, whether they believe the Bible or not. They've heard that Jesus said, do not judge. And so people who don't believe the Bible at all, they say, hey, you Christians, don't judge. Of course, there's a whole context there. I would suggest you go back and read it. Jesus talked about the attitude with which we judge, right? For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. The measure you use, it'll be measured to you, kind of thing. He spoke of being willing to take an introspective look, because he says, who are you to help your brother with the speck of sawdust in his eye when you've got a log or a plank sticking out of your eye? He's actually using like ancient Hebrew humor here. This would have been a funny kind of statement, but you know, you're looking at someone else going, I can see the little speck of sawdust in your eye while you're walking around with a telephone pole coming out of your face. And yet this gets complicated when we really read Scripture. Romans chapter 14, Paul tells the people in Rome, when it comes to controversial, not necessarily right and wrong kinds of stuff, but preference issues, he says, don't judge one another. But the same guy, Paul, writing to the church in Corinth, speaks of a brother who is caught up in a sin. And there, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, he actually speaks of judging the sinful behavior. So, Paul, I'm confused. Am I, 1 Corinthians 5, supposed to help my brother and sister when they have sin in their life? Or am I supposed to keep Romans 14, my mouth shut, and just let things be? What am I supposed to do? Because no matter which side you come out on of any given issue, there will be those people who go, we should help people in sin, we should confront, we should... There are folks who say we should kick out. I'm not going to go there. But there's that crowd. And then there's the crowd, do not judge. Do not. So what are we really supposed to be in Christian community? Well, I think it comes back to where we started. We're supposed to put our pride aside and let God be God. And we are supposed to love one another. It's really particularly clear that I am not to speak against my brother or my sister, and for that matter, my neighbor. In case you want to go, well, this is speaking of inside the Christian community. Inside Christian community, we're not to like judge each other because it says brother or sister. But outside Christian community, I'd only remind you that verse 12 says only one lawgiver and one judge, one who's able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? So now we're speaking the language of you know, remember the whole thing with Jesus. Who is my neighbor? Is it just like that person and that person, the people who live on each side of me? I'm supposed to love my neighbor? It's like you're missing the point. Your neighbor is not the person who lives in the place next to you. Your neighbor is all around you. So, what am I not to do? Clearly, when I come together, I am not to compare my goodness to your badness. This is not, we sit down and I say, let me tell you how bad you are while I highlight how good I am. Here's your highlight reel. Here's my, your low light reel, my highlight reel. Right? That's off the table. Okay? Does that make sense? We can all kind of agree with that, can't we? All right. I am not to make myself the standard, because I don't get to define right and wrong. This is kind of a big one in American life, because we all want to be the definers of right and wrong. As long as it's good for you, as long as it feels good to you, as long as it doesn't hurt anybody. These are, you know, people would say these are our popular definitions of right and wrong. And I just, at some level, if there is no God, then sure, it's kind of free game. But if there is a God, I know this much for sure, I'm not the standard. I am not to speak against a person to beat them down. If my brother or sister, my friend, my coworker has a struggle in their life, I'm not to bring them up publicly in front of the church and beat them down. I mean, who doesn't love to go to church and then be called out in front of the entire community and beat down? Who doesn't love that? Absolutely nobody. I'm not to criticize without love. If I can't say what I'm saying in love, I really shouldn't say it. I'm not to criticize without love. And just to take the word judgment really strictly, who are you to judge your neighbor? I don't have the final say. I'm not to give the final judgment. I don't get to condemn people. I don't get to say, your soul will be destroyed. Not my place. So what am I to do? How am I supposed to help? Why is this wrong and not a good thing? It's wrong, from what I see that it says, because it violates the law of love. And I think the clue for that is kind of twofold here. The first clue is that he uses this language of speaking against. And if I go on Facebook and I'm just like, I oppose you, boom, I'm not speaking to a person. I'm not speaking for a person. I'm not speaking on behalf of the good of the person. I'm speaking against the person. This says don't speak against. The other clue here, very clue, is he makes this reference to how we're violating the law. In fact, we're not only violating it, we're sitting on judgment on it. In other words, I'm saying to God, that whole thing you wrote about showing love to my neighbor, oops. Because God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. So as I read it, I'm thinking, I'm not to judge the judge. Because the one who does get to choose, save, and destroy, and the one who does get to actually judge, brought mercy and says mercy triumphs over judgment. In fact, if you think about it at some level, just strict judging, the wrong kind of judging we're talking about, where I make myself the standard, where I'm beating them down, where I'm criticizing without love, all of that is the opposite of grace. And his standard is a grace standard. Now, does this mean that we're never allowed to talk about sin? Or that we're never allowed to call sin a sin? You know? Because American life pretty quickly is fleeting towards the place where you're not allowed to say certain things God says are sin. It's not judging to say, this is what the Bible says. I see that all the time from people. Someone refers back to Scripture, says Scripture says that such and such a thing is sin, or Scripture says such and such a thing, and everybody goes, who are you to judge? I'm not the one who wrote the Scripture. I'm just saying this is what God says. And when you have a brother and sister in Christ, someone you're in community with, and they're really struggling with sin, is there a place to help them, to walk with them? I think we have to recognize God's authority to define sin in that case. And I think when those hard conversations need to happen, we need to think about privately, not publicly. And we need to think about seeking reconciliation, that the point of grace and mercy is that a person be reconciled with God. So I wrote some questions down in my own notes. Because I think in community there are always conversations about failure, about flaws, about sins. In real community, and in real family. I mean, could your family ever really function if you were never allowed to talk about, you know, somebody in the family, one of the kids, one of the parents does something wrong? If we're never talking about it, then we're never seeking reconciliation happening. We're never seeking discipline happening. Maybe that is why discipline's kind of a lost thing in American life. Because we think we don't have the right to judge. So I wrote these questions down. Before I'm going to have a conversation with you or someone I care about and I love about something that's real challenging, something that's really a problem. Again, Jesus, Luke 6:37, do not judge and you will not be judged. Do not condemn and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Luke 6:37. So I wrote down these six questions. Question number one, have I examined my own heart and my own failures, the log in my own eye? Number two, have I examined my motives? Number one, have I examined my own heart and failures? Number two, have I examined my motives? Am I doing what's best for them or what's best for me? Number three, am I sharing truth or just my opinion? Because those two things are not exactly the same. Well, I think, my opinion is, I'm going to pause there for just a second. You ever notice in American life that we're so free to express, you know, like freedom of expression, that oftentimes we think we're entitled to have an opinion? Like, we haven't done any of the work. We haven't put in any of the energy. All we did was show up for the show, and we think, man, we've got the final say. That's just kind of American life and American culture. I can't tell you how many conversations over the years, not that I'm referring to anybody specific, but over the years I've had in church life where someone maybe sat down with me, or for that matter, just because it was convenient, caught me on a Sunday right after church and just gave me the riot for something the church did. And we're not talking about a right or wrong thing. We're not talking about a moral thing. We're talking about a preferential kind of stuff. Oh, well, thank you for your opinion. And of course, I don't want to judge that. So in not judging that, I just want to say, humility, grace, thank you. We'll take that into consideration. Three weeks from now, somebody's going to catch me out here and I will say, thank you, we'll take that into consideration. And you're going to go, oh no. Have I examined my own heart and failures? Have I examined my own motives? Am I sharing truth or just my opinion? Number four, is this coming from love? Is this coming from love? Number five, does this person know I love them? As we talk about sin and truth. Do they know I love them? Do they already know I love them? Because the person best equipped to speak truth into someone's life is someone that they know loves them. I just think about it. Somebody you don't even know posts something about you on Facebook. You're going to go, delete, drop them as a friend, stop listening to that person. But somebody who knows and loves you sits down with you and says, I've got a concern. I want to see how you're really doing with such and such issue. You're far more likely to listen, aren't you? Number six, am I expressing mercy and grace, not just truth? Because this is that last blank we're going to get to today. People need grace and truth just like I do. People need grace and truth, just like I do. Verse 12, there's only one lawgiver and judge, the one who's able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? Only one God, only one judge, I'm not him. But what did the one God and judge bring? Grace and truth. Jesus didn't come without truth. Jesus was more than willing to tell the people, stop your life of sin. We need to hear that. Jesus was willing to say those things. That's not judgment. But the same Jesus who said that, lived that life of love, and died for the sin he was telling people to stop committing. Grace and truth. So there might be some big event in American life this week, and everybody and the dog might be tempted to post all their opinion, and I would just encourage you to put the pride aside and go with grace and truth. Does that mean you're not supposed to have a political opinion? No, it doesn't mean that at all. If you haven't put thought into those things, put thought into those things. But remember, it's not me up here and everybody else down there. The one to be exalted is the one who's already on the throne. Sometimes you just have to preach the gospel to yourself. It's good news. I'm a sinner too. They, whoever they are, need grace and truth just like me. And we all need love. And my hope and prayer is that that is the culture that defines Harvest Community Church. That when people from the outside show up here, this is what they experience. And I think if you look inside, you'll find that's been true for me. Let's never change that. You good? Let's pray to you. Father God, we thank you for being not only truthfully the judge, our judge, but the Redeemer. My Redeemer. And Jesus, I ask that you would give an extra measure of grace and truth to we Americans these days. Father, we just confess that we are often quite prideful as a nation. Lord, when we open our mouths, may people hear love, grace, and truth. Lord, I pray for any of us that may need to personally receive that grace today. Lord, if anybody's here and they need forgiveness, I pray that they would, maybe for the very first time, reach out to you and say, just repeat after me. Say, Dear Jesus, I know I need your forgiveness. Please forgive me. Jesus, you're God and I'm not. So Jesus, be my God. Take over my life. Speak grace and truth in me. Make me in your image, Jesus. I pray in your name. Amen. One other quick thing, and then we'll take our offering. If you happen to be wondering today if I was watching your posts on social media and I wrote this entire sermon towards you, no, I don't have time for that. Just saying. All right. So we always end with an offering here at Harvest. As we take the offering, we also collect those communication cards. We'd love to hear from you and know how we walk with you and pray for you this week. So let's prepare our hearts to give.